Today's message is kind of a big topic. Someone asked me, what are you speaking about? A friend of mine called me, and I said, oh, I'm going to talk about the meaning of life. And he said, oh, well, what are you going to say? I hope the title helps a little bit. It's a big subject, clearly. Then let's have a title. Let's narrow it down a little bit. Learning Life's True Purpose is the title that I came up with. And that's the focus that I have. And it's not a message you never heard before. A lot of the things that I say and do are by way of reminder. As Peter said, I say this to remind you of things you already know about so that you keep it kind of in the forefront of your mind. And we live in a world that's full of people, lots of different types of people, lots of different types of ideas. People have their own stories. People have science. And they've learned and discovered and invented, and there's all kinds of things going on in this world that we'll never be able to kind of take it all in. We can only take in just a little bit of it. And now we have access that was never even dreamed of, probably not even 20 years ago, with the, maybe 25, 20, 30, let's say 30, I'll keep it safe, with internet access and the web. And it's kind of given us this illusion, I'm going to call it an illusion, that we know more, see more, and experience more. Do we really, though? Do we really experience more? I believe that if possible, we're so busy acquiring information that we don't have time to really seek understanding, to understand all the information that we have. You and I have access to a source of wisdom that gives understanding, which is the Word of God. Now, almost everybody now has access to the Bible. You probably have one loaded on your phone. It's out there. It's on the internet. And I think, in some ways, that's somehow got to fit into prophecy, but that's a different subject. Everybody on the planet, well, not everybody yet, but the vast majority of people have access to God's Word in a way that they did not formerly. But they do now. But for many, that doesn't make any difference. It's just a book of superstition. It's either superstition or it's ancient. It's old. Well, why are we reading this book that some of it goes back almost 4,000 years? Who cares? It's got to be irrelevant to modern life. Haven't we moved on? So why are we reading this? Or another objection to God's Word is that it's culturally conditioned, or, you know, for the time, you know, they lived in this patriarchal society that reflected their values, blah, 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 so therefore not applicable to us. Okay. There are people, though, that revere the Word. I'm not talking about us here, but I'm talking about in the world at large. There are people who revere the Word of God, but honestly, they really just don't know what it really says. Many people know what they think it says, but don't really understand salvation or the way to salvation or the goal and purpose of salvation. Turn to Deuteronomy 30, if you would. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Hopefully a scripture that you know. If you don't, it's always time to start. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 is toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy. It's toward the end of Moses' grand speech, soliloquy, or presentation to the generation that grew up in the wilderness that were ready to go into the land. He had a lot to say to them, a lot of warnings. And in verse 19, speaking on behalf of God as his mediator and representative, or the one who stood between man and God at that point, "This day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings." Now, choose life so that you and your children may live. and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's word is presenting you with this same choice. And that we'll actually touch on that in the Bible study, that the word of God, the message of God, the plan, the presentation, whatever you want to call it, doesn't really change. It's the same. And you have that same choice presented to you. You can choose a way that leads to blessings, everything good, happiness, freedom from fear, freedom from worry. It's a way of life. Granted, it's in a world that's, you know, not on board, but that's the way of life that you have the opportunity now to opt into. We know that God has big plans, but that, again, is a different subject. Conversely, you could reject. You could reject it all. God gives you that freedom, clearly. You could reject the foundational laws of living, because that's really what we're talking about. These are the laws that the universe is built on. They're not culturally conditioned or a bunch of wishful thinking from people 4,000 years ago. These are the foundational laws of living that are built into and are currently at work in our universe. And breaking them, well, it's like breaking the law of gravity, because it's going to hurt. You break the law of gravity, it's going to hurt you. And you can get away with it for a little while. And I'm going to date myself again. Does anybody ever remember the Roadrunner cartoons? Do you ever watch them? Okay, well, the Roadrunner would have this character, Wile E. Coyote, and he was always defying gravity because he'd run off a cliff. And he'd run out off the cliff, and he'd be hanging in midair, and he'd kind of go, and then he'd fall. And you can break the law of gravity like Wile E. Coyote for a while, but you will go down. It will happen. It will happen. And rejection of these foundational laws bring misery, barrenness, desolation. Not at first. Not at first, but it definitely will come. And we live in a day and age, I believe, where we're starting to see, well, you know, if we're Wile E. Coyote, we're at least at the point where he's looking down. I don't know if we're headed down yet, but we are going to reap what we have sown. And this misery, barrenness, and desolation, again, doesn't come at first. And in fact, and this is really scary, tricky, weird about the world, is that first taste of rebellion or selfishness or lust is sweet. It tastes good. Really, it does. You know, you get started, and it's like, yeah, this is what I've always wanted to do. It tastes sweet. It's exhilarating. It's a thrill. Okay? Now, maybe some of you have never done this before. Great. As someone who has, that's my estimation of how it goes. But give it some time, and it's going to lead to some sad results. Turn to Ecclesiastes 8. We're going to spend most of our time in Ecclesiastes. Just a little verse that pops out, one that I've always liked, I've seen in life. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, full of interesting observations on life. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. You could take that as a word of advice to someone who's going to be in a position of leadership, but you could also look at it from the perspective that we're looking at it right now. You know, the boom doesn't come down right away, but it will come down. But what happens is that you get filled with schemes to do wrong. Now, you can apply this to an individual. You can apply it to yourself or him or her or whatever. Stick to yourself and you're safer. You could apply it to nations. You could apply it to our nation. You could even apply it globally to everybody on the planet. Rejecting the foundational laws of life us to the edge of a cliff. And that kind of gets into your whole, are we living in the end times? We are walking towards the edge of a cliff. And the edge of the cliff, again, of course, my Wile E. Coyote analogy plays just wonderfully into all this. But our cliff is real, and we're getting ready to annihilate ourselves. We're getting ready to kill ourselves. Nuclear war, biochemical war. And we've been able to, over the past probably 25 years, kind of been able to look the other way and, you know, turn the music up louder and dance a little harder and snort some cocaine and feel like it's not happening. But it's happening, folks. And we still have the potential and the power and the machinery to kill ourselves and everybody on the planet. And I think, I like to read about robotics and military and stuff like that, but it's really getting creepy. It's really, really getting creepy. So if the Bible is superstitious, if it's impractical, if it's not in tune with real life, well, then what is? I mean, if the Bible is not to be considered, or like, even people who kind of take the Bible and read it, sometimes will say, well, you don't want to take it too seriously. You don't want to apply it too literally. You kind of need to use your own imagination. Well, what about the things that people do think that are real and practical and in tune and relevant with life? What are those things? I hope that we'll be able to go through some of them. We're only going to touch the highlights, really. But all of them are meaningless and really don't lead to happiness or satisfaction. A real obvious example. I'm going to pick the lowest hanging fruit here. Money and power. Ah, money and power don't satisfy. And you've heard that, blah, 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 you know. And you've probably thought about it, and people go over that, and it's fairly obvious. You know, people who have a lot of money, people who have a lot of power, don't always end up being happy. It's not something that guarantees happiness. I'm not saying that money and power can't be enjoyed. That's not my point at all. But they don't have the kind of meaning that people really are longing for. Now, a less obvious example, one that's kind of a hot-button issue right now, what about social justice? What about social justice? People say that their end goal is justice. Very practical. Yes, we want justice. People say that their end goal is justice, but they can go about it. They can kind of want to try and make it happen in ways that are grossly unjust. And this, as we'll see in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says this over and over again, this is vanity. This is not the way to go. And it's meaningless unless if a person is using unjust means to pursue the end goal of justice. Really what they end up doing is leaving a churning wake of damaged lives, unhappiness, and misery. And there's nothing new about it, folks. There's nothing new about it at all. Think of Moses. Moses did the same thing. He saw stuff happening and hated it. What did he do? He went out and murdered somebody. Right? He murdered that Egyptian officer. Did it do any good? Nuh-uh. It didn't do anything. I don't know what God had as his timetable. But Moses had to take a 40-year timeout, basically, and then come back and let God do what God wanted to do. God, the just judge. But there's nothing new under the sun. People have done all this stuff, and they've seen all this stuff. And what we've got now, really, it's more of the same. It is more of the same. So as I said, we're going to take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Right? And that means that we're going to talk a lot about Solomon. And you can read about Solomon in the book of Kings, the book of Chronicles, and you can get all kinds of details about his life and what he did. And he's a very interesting personality in Scripture. Can't think of anybody who had more blessing poured out on his head than Solomon. I really can't. And yet, I don't think he did he did a very good job of dealing with them. But he did leave us this book, Ecclesiastes. Not the only thing he left us. But Solomon was a great achiever, right? I'm going to really boil his life down. Really boil it down. He was a great achiever. And he was very focused on practical, realistic things, which he did. He built great public works. And the one that we think about the most is the temple. But that's not the only thing he did. He also built houses for himself. He was very self-indulgent that way. But he built irrigation canals and all kinds of public projects. Very practical, very realistic, very relevant to his day. And then we also know about him that through his wisdom and his diligence, because he was diligent and he was a hardworking guy, he accumulated incredible wealth. Very blessed by God. Of course, put in a position where he had the power to accumulate wealth. On the brainiac side, he was top-notch. He was great. Okay? Wisest man ever, according to Scripture. Internationally famous for his judgments. People came, is this true, what I've heard about you? And then the Queen of Sheba comes, yes, it's true, it's amazing, why, you're just awesome. So he's got this fame for his wisdom, he ruled effectively, and gave his entire nation prosperity. Wow, that's quite a resume. But he says that it left him feeling empty. He did all this, and then he felt kind of, Turn to Ecclesiastes 1. Let's read verses 2 and 3. And if your Bible has these little headings here, yours might be like mine that says, everything is meaningless. Well, that's quite a takeaway for someone with all this incredible blessing and all these achievements and all this stuff, and he'd walk away from it and say, everything is meaningless. And in verse 2 and 3, he says, meaningless, meaningless, or vanity, vanity, if you're reading King James, for example. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? So it left them feeling empty. Now you can fill your life with a lot of stuff, and he did. And actually, he says, "Yeah, basically, that's how you live life." But you have the option to have a different perspective, which is what we're going to talk about a little bit. If you could blow Solomon off, you could say, "Well, what does Solomon know?" Sort of on the same lines as the other objections to Scripture. So what did Solomon know? I mean, this is old stuff. That was so long ago. And we've got so much more. We've accomplished so much more since then. If you think about it, Solomon never had Siri on his phone that he could say, he could ask him a question, get the answer, boom, right away. Ah, Solomon. I have access to a vast sea of facts that Solomon could never even imagine. But, friends, you can agree or disagree, but I say that having information is not wisdom. Wisdom is something you can have, but you also need to have a purpose, a point of view, if you will. I believe that you want to figure out life. It's another big subject. So if we're in Ecclesiastes, let's just read chapter 1. Let's read verses 9 through 18. He says, what has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there's something new. It was here already long ago. And it was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Now, we might think that, well, we're special. People will remember us. No, they won't. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Has anyone ever caught the wind? Of course not. Chasing after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. And I said to myself, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. And then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow and more knowledge, more grief. So the more he knew, the more he kind of realized, wow, this is meaningless. There is meaning in life. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. Solomon launched himself on this quest. Right? He had a quest to use his God-given blessing of wisdom. He knew he had. God gave him something special. He gave him this wisdom. And he went on a quest using this God-given wisdom, as he says, to figure out life under the sun, to figure out life in the flesh. I want to figure it out. And we've got many of his observations for our benefit today. And remember, that these observations, cynical as they might seem, are inspired. And they are here for your learning, my learning. I put it to you, this is an opinion. I've got opinions. Ecclesiastes, in my view, is a book for young people. And I don't mean teens. I mean people in the prime of their life, people who are younger. And I loved the book of Ecclesiastes when I was young, when I was in my 20s. And I read it a lot. Actually, just read it again, preparing for this sermon. Because it's full of stuff that you won't know until you're old, too old to do much about it. That's my take on the book of Ecclesiastes. So you read it when you're young and you go, whoa, man, that's deep. Well, let me tell you something. When you get to be older, you read it and go, yeah, I wish I'd thought about that earlier. Seriously, folks, that's funny. It is funny. The older people laugh. The younger people are, ah. It is a book for younger people to focus your mind on what is truly meaningful. So what's your quest? I'm not going to leave out people over the age of 49, let's say. What is your quest? And this applies to everybody. What are you trying to figure out? Everybody's looking for something. Everybody's on a quest. You know that, and I know that. That's something that, it's just the way you're made. It's built into you. And again, as the book of Ecclesiastes says, I won't turn to that verse, but God has put eternity into the hearts of human beings. Something's built into you that puts you on a quest. Everybody has a quest. What is yours? For many people, their quest is for material gain. And I went through my period when I was younger when that was totally my focus. And it was an appropriate thing. I had a family to raise. I had things to do. It was good. I did it. Physical pleasure, sometimes that's people's quest. And I want to really enjoy the senses of life, man. Mental, emotional pleasure. People have all kinds of different quests that they are on. For some, it's just whatever it takes to get the dopamine receptors firing in your brain. So I feel good. Right? Sometimes that's wine, women, or men. Don't want to leave the ladies out here. So wine, women, song, crack, heroin, entertainment, laughter, wealth, power, building stuff, all kinds of different quests that people are on. They're all looking for something. And again, there are people that are people who have this book, don't quite have the same understanding that we do. They are seeking something. For some of them, they are seeking heaven. And then there's people without the book who are seeking nirvana or paradise. If you think about what they're questing, it's really kind of ironic that they have this weird notion that whatever it is they're heading to is a destiny involving having nothing to do. A life of idleness, if you will. You know, gazing into limpid pools, playing a harp, lazing about on a couch, nibbling on grapes peeled by 70 doe-eyed virgins, or whatever people's idea of total bliss is. Or for some, it's floating out there in the universe as sort of like this cloud of intelligence or being. So for some, their quest is to spend your whole physical life doing stuff so that you can have eternal bliss doing nothing. I don't think that makes sense, and I don't think that's scriptural. That idea is contrary to the principles of life that God has put in place. That's just not how it is. That's not one of the rules of the universe. It's not biblical. People might think it is, and they might think they know that, oh, that's what God's saying. No, he's not. That is not biblical. Throughout God's word, we learn, we know, we understand, and we perceive by doing and experiencing things. Joy comes from accomplishment. Right? So in spite of all that I've said about meaninglessness, joy and satisfaction comes from accomplishment. From doing things, from active effort with purpose and direction. But you want your effort to be focused in the right direction. That's how you find meaning. That's how you figure out life, or the meaning of life. You don't want to be chasing after wind, as Solomon said. So what is it that makes your doings under the sun? You all have your quest, you have your focus, you have your time of life, your phase of life, wherever you are. But what makes your doings under the sun, in the flesh, in this physical life that you've got right now, what makes them accomplishments that are filled with purpose and joy, rather than grasping at the wind or a wearisome burden? As Solomon says repeatedly in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm not going to read the whole book. That would be a bit much, right? There are some things that he says over and over and over again. So what makes the things that you do in your life filled with purpose and joy rather than grasping at the wind or a wearisome burden? Well, I'm going to give you the answer. Oh, boy. I'm going to give you the answer, right? But it's going to be at the end of the sermon. So you're going to have to stick around. All right? You can do all kinds of stuff. I have a funny example. But just let's say you build a big business or you become a big, you know, big shot at a big company. And you've got this legacy and all that. And they have your picture on the wall and blah, blah. Then you retire. And then probably not even this long, but within maybe 2, 3, 5 years. Let's give you 5 years. Nobody knows who you were, and nobody will care. They won't. They won't. I had a friend, he lived in the L.A. area, and he was really into gardening. This is kind of more on my level, not the corporate level, but he loved gardening, and so he spent time and effort, energy and blood, sweat, toil, you know, making this garden. He loved gardening, and he mulched the soil, and he found the best places for mulch, and he made this garden. He had these plants growing in downtown Los Angeles, and it was great, and he loved it, and then he had to move. So this family bought his house, and he was around long enough to see this happen. They bought his house, and within weeks, they paved over his garden so they could park their truck you know, one of those big six-wheeler trucks. Ah, yeah. And there went his garter. Now, that's more on my level. All this work that he had done, like, and it's gone. And no one remembers, oh, man, he had a great garden. No one cares. No one cares. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter 2 now. Let's read verses 1 through 11, if you would. Solomon said to himself, come, now, speaking to himself, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what is good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. The delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And in all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. And this was the reward for my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless and a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon tried various ways to apply God's wisdom. If you read closely, he says, and my wisdom stayed with me. So he's trying these various ways to apply his God-given wisdom towards accomplishments, things that you can do under the sun. It's interesting, I believe, to know how focused on himself he was. I did this, I did that, I did this, I did this. He could do whatever he wanted. Of course, he accomplished it through heavy taxes, forced labor, which are violations of God's law of life and human interaction. For example, the Bible does not enforce or endorse slavery. It just simply doesn't. But people did it. There are plenty of instances in the scripture where people are way off the mark. So he's not necessarily doing all this thing in a godly way. But he has this wisdom that God gave him. And he's kind of like self-aware of what he's doing, if you think about it. And he had many wives, which, again, is another violation of God's active, living laws of life and happiness. One man, one woman. And if you read more about Solomon's life, you will find that these wives were his undoing. I'm not blaming it on the wives. It was Solomon's fault. But he went off the tracks. He violated the fundamental principles of living that God has given us. He said, here, do this, live, have life. Be fruitful, enjoy, do stuff. These are the laws of life. And it's important, I believe, to remember. And I didn't get this when I first started reading the Bible, because I would read about, you know, great men in the Bible, and I think, well, if he did it, that means I can do it. Not so. A lot of the stories that we have of people's lives, they are the record of a small number of people, first of all. It's a very small subset of people with whom God interacted directly. And they're people who are struggling with life. They were struggling with the same questions in life. Sometimes it was circumstances beyond their control. Sometimes it was their own bad choices, the consequences that came about. And God tells you that people that he loved and was working with struggled with sin and had problems and violated the principles of laws of life. But this is not an endorsement of that sin. That's my point. God's working with people. That's the thing I want to get across. When you read about, oh, the life of David, the life of Solomon, the life of Abraham, or whoever, and they do this thing, they go, how could God love such a person? Well, God's working with you, and you're pretty crummy, aren't you? He's working with you. What we have recorded here is his effort to teach you lessons from their problems, not to endorse their problems. Very important point for understanding, especially the Old Testament. To learn lessons from their problems, as Corinthians said, these things are recorded for our benefit so that we can learn from what they did, how they messed up. So, if you go through the record of all these guys who had multiple wives, you'll find that all of them suffered grief in their families. Awful grief, terrible family strife, because they violated God's eternal laws of life and happiness. That's something that Solomon was up to. That's what he was doing. He was trying stuff out. Now, some people say that these laws never came from God, that they really are just the imagination of people that we put in place, or they put in place to control others and to oppress them. And, you know, they made up their own laws. We can make up our own laws today. And we're doing that. But God's laws, and let's just focus again on the law of adultery, for example. God's laws, the law of adultery, and the teaching that goes with it as part and parcel, I believe, which is that a man should only have one wife, a wife should only have one husband, and remain faithful to one another. He remains faithful to her, and she remains faithful to him. It's a good law. It's a good law. People don't like it. They wanna frolic through the garden and sniff all the flowers. But it's a good law. And it works. And we've been very busy writing our own laws on this subject, but our ways just simply don't lead to happiness. They leave people feeling lonely, isolated, feeling used and abused. And we can look around and we can witness the results. We're living in interesting times, people. Interesting times. Breaking God's law is going to break us. It will break me and it will break you. So pray for wisdom, right? Pray for wisdom and understanding. Everybody likes a takeaway. Here's your takeaway. Pray for wisdom and understanding. Now, if you're a thoughtful person or questioning person like me, you might be asking yourself a question which goes like this. Wisdom didn't seem to make Solomon very happy, did it? He's got this wisdom. So why should I pray for wisdom from God? God gave Solomon wisdom. It didn't seem to make him very happy, did it? So why pray for wisdom? We'll get to that. Let's keep reading in Ecclesiastes. In chapter 2, verses 12 through 26, Solomon goes on and he says, "Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom." So he's kind of, now he's using his wisdom to think about wisdom, getting very philosophical. And also madness and folly. What about if I just go against all wisdom? Madness and folly. I signed up for an iFunny account. Woohoo! We went to the comedy club every night. I don't know what he did. Okay? Wisdom and folly. I think it was probably more along the lines of wine, women, and song. But what more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their head, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Whether you're wise or whether you're a fool, you're both going to die. And then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? And I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. Days have already come when both have been forgotten. And like the fool, the wise too must die. Solomon was on this experiment. Okay? He had set himself out on this quest, and we characterize it as an experiment as well, to explore fully the possibilities of life in the flesh. That's what he was doing. I want to check it all out. I want to see everything, do everything. Everything under the sun. And he was looking. Read what he's saying. He's looking to see, what is the meaning of these things? Where is the meaning in these things that I can do and accomplish and achieve? Even wisdom itself. All the while maintaining that wisdom that God gave him. As if he were doing this all at the same time being detached and watching himself and observing. Kind of weird. Now I think that Solomon was overly confident that he could maintain that detachment without getting swept away by it. I think that the record of his life shows that, no, that's exactly what happened to him. He got swept away by it. He got swept away by his many wives led him to idolatry. But I don't blame the wives. I blame him. Well, God blames him. He doesn't care what I think. His wives led him into idolatry. Now, surely, and you could read about that in, for example, 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 43. Read about that later. I am kind of thinking of how that would happen. I think that he would start off thinking, okay, I can control this. I'm wise. I'm on top of things. I'm smart. I'm the wisest guy ever. I can control this. I'm just observing. I'm just going through the motions. You know, I'll go along to the temple with Lindy Lou, my wife, and, you know, I'll just sort of be an observer, and I'll watch. But I'm not going to get swept up in all this stuff. No, 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 not me. I'm just going through the motions. I don't really believe any of this stuff. But if you read it, what happened was he got sucked in, and he kept saying, I can handle this. It's like a person, and I've never been in this situation of being a drug addict or something like that, but, you know, people fool themselves. Oh, smoker, for example. I can quit anytime I want. But you can't. You cannot. That's one of the things that's scary about breaking the laws of life that God has put in practice or in play. You can get addicted to bad stuff. And I know maybe you have started messing around with stuff that you shouldn't. I hope not. But maybe you have started messing around with stuff that you shouldn't. And you know what you should and shouldn't because you have the book. All right? And you come, and I hope that we give you good instruction here. You might be into stuff that compromises or bends God's laws. Maybe you just want to check it out for a little bit. See what it's like. I want to know. How can I ever know if it's not worth having if I don't try it? Trust me, I know how to phrase these things because I've done them. How do I know if I don't try it? Maybe you just want to check something out. Maybe you think you're just testing it out. You know, I'm just testing it out. I still believe the truth. I still believe God's truth. And I can get back to it anytime I want. You know, I'll get focused later. I'll get more consistent later. I can do it anytime I want. Well, you don't have to use the wisdom that God gave you the way Solomon used it. He was using these blessings that he had to run this experiment with his own life. I don't recommend that. I think it's a bad idea. Don't make experiments with your life. Your life has enough challenges as it is. But you don't have to use the wisdom that God gives you the way Solomon used it. So pray for wisdom and understanding. He used his God-given wisdom to explore and to see if there was an alternative way or alternative ways to achieve meaning in life. That's what he was doing. Is there another way? Reminds you of someone, doesn't it? A great, powerful spirit being. There's got to be a different way to do this stuff. Why don't I explore the options? Well, that's what he was using his God-given wisdom to do. And in the end, and we'll get there in a moment, in a bit, he comes back with his report. And this is his report, the book of Ecclesiastes. He's done all this, and he comes back with this report. And read it. Read it on your own. Solomon is, I guess I would call him a bent and jaded man. Perhaps even too bent and jaded to be salvaged. Only God knows. I don't. People muse about that. And I have no idea. Solomon tried it all, and he saw it all, and he tells all. Okay? There are no other ways. That's what he's getting at when he says, meaningless, meaningless. There are no other ways. There's no other way to live. All of them are meaningless. Praying for wisdom is a prayer that pleases God. Okay? So pray for wisdom. It is something God wants you to say. He loved it when Solomon prayed for that. He said, good boy. You do that, and he'll say, good girl. Pray for wisdom. And it's a prayer that he is eager and ready to answer. I will warn you, though, there is a label on this prayer, a warning label. Praying for wisdom does have a side effect. And it's similar in some ways to Solomon's experience. It's similar. Godly wisdom will put you out of sync with the world and its priorities. And if it doesn't, I don't think you're using it. But it will put you out of sync with this world and its priorities. I have a few examples. I have one example. With godly wisdom, one of the things, this is really tough. Godly wisdom, you will learn more about people. You will learn about people. And the hard part about it is, some people know this, the more you learn about them, the more disappointed you are in them. Right? That's what you're going to find. I sound like the guy in Ecclesiastes here. But the more you learn about people, the more you will be disappointed. Okay? But godly wisdom at play, in order to get along with people and to have a good life, you have to act toward them with understanding, according to the true godly principles of life. And if you want to know a good place to go, try 1 Corinthians 13. We'll jot that down in your notes. Read it later. But that's the chapter that says you deal with people in love. Right? Love is never boastful, bragging. Gives people the benefit of the doubt, hopes for the best, tries to see the best, etc., etc., etc. That's how you deal with life. So you've got this understanding at play. Oh, people, what a letdown. Well, this is how you deal with it. And that's the godly principles of life that are set in motion. They're out there. You can learn them. God will give them to you. He'll teach you about them. And he'll run you through the paces, and you can put these into play, and you've got something bigger and better to look forward to. But right now, boots on the ground, that's the kind of thing that you're going to get with godly wisdom. And it can be a drag, or it can be a joy. But it's going to be. Now, Solomon's wisdom does have some stuff to offer. There's a lot of good stuff in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not all just, woe is me, life is meaningless, woo-woo. He does have some practical advice to offer. I'm going to give you a quick guide, chapter by chapter, of how you can take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes. And I recommend that you take a read. Summertime seems like a really good time to read the book of Ecclesiastes. Kind of mellow, kind of thinking about, as soon as summer starts, you're thinking it's going to end. And that's sort of what the book of Ecclesiastes is focused on. Enjoy it. Enjoy the summer. Go out, go swimming, go camping, do what your thing is. You know summer's going to end, so get on it now. So let's say you're going through the book of Ecclesiastes, starting in chapter 4, after where we've been, okay? So chapter 4, great observation. Appreciate friendship. Appreciate friendship. Read the chapter. Kind of what he comes down to. Chapter 5, honor God. Show honor and respect towards God. We talked about that a little bit last time. Chapter 7, keep a sober and humble outlook on life. Avoid extremes. The church used to talk about that a lot. Have a balanced life, right? You know? Don't get too hung up on some hobby. You know, like say you like golf and you spend every spare minute on golf and your children all end up hating you because you never gave them the time of day. Bad choice. It's fun. It's life under the sun. It's one of your options. Don't be extreme. Have a balanced life. Okay? Chapter 8. Another piece of good advice. Don't expect life to be fair. It's not. Life is not fair. Sorry to break the news to you. Life is not fair. You have to use godly wisdom to deal with it. You can end up bitter and broken. Better that you have that knowledge beforehand. Chapter 9. He says, consider the end of your allotted time. Always be aware that you have a set amount of time. Chapter 11. Really good. Very good piece of advice, wisdom that comes from all this stuff that he goes through. Practice generosity. Practice generosity. Cast your bread upon the waters. Chapter 12. Enjoy life. Enjoy life. Play golf. Don't play too much. But play golf. All right? Enjoy life, but realize that it has a purpose. Focus on its ultimate purpose because it only lasts so long. Learning life's true purpose. Now, when you read through this, you'll find that Solomon found great pleasure and enjoyment in his diligence and hard work. He says over and over, you'll read this, you go through this book, you'll read it, and he says it's good to work, it's good to do stuff, it's good to accomplish things, all right? But they, in and of themselves, don't have the lasting value. What's left of what Solomon did, what he did? There's nothing there. It's all gone. Maybe someone digs it up after, you know, they have some archaeology dig and they find this stuff, but it's gone. It's all gone. There was no lasting value to what he had done. Where's the value? The value in doing and accomplishing is in what you become, is it not? What you become. Where are Solomon's buildings, his armies, his cities, and all his high towers? They're all gone. He had to leave them to someone else. Sad. So you can work, 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 strive, 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 and it's good, all right? Good to work. I want you to work. Good work. Hard work and diligence are generally rewarded with good things in this life. But as Solomon says, this is my reward. I built a bridge and there it is. Woohoo! That's my reward. There is no intrinsic value to it beyond the fact that it's there for people to drive over. And you've done something good. But what did you learn? What did you do? Who are you as a result of this work that you've done? So hard work and diligence will be rewarded with good things in this life. And we all want good things. I want good things for you. I want good things for me, etc. That too is a principle of the universe that is at play. Although it's one that we can't really control totally, except for the working really hard part. That's the only part that we have a lot of control over. So work hard. Please, work hard, accomplish, do, have your hobbies, do your thing, raise your families, but ask yourself, what is my goal? Am I putting sufficient effort into the things that are permanent and do last? What lasts? We talk about that a lot, okay, so I don't need to go through it and itemize it all for you. The character that you build as you practice and put into your life the things of God, the simple things that we go through. And I'm not offering some weird formula for life. It's basically fear God and keep his commandments. And you learn so much from doing that. Oh, it's got to be more complicated than that. There's got to be more to it than that. You don't mean I sat through 55 minutes of this just to hear him say, "Fear God and keep his commandments." What a letdown. Nope. That's all I've got. Sorry. That's it. That's all I got. The meaning of life. Drum roll. What is the meaning of life? I'm going to give it to you right now. At least this is my take on it. The meaning of life is to learn how to live. The meaning of your life right now is to learn how to live, so that you might have eternal life that's full of joy and accomplishment and good stuff. And it's there, and you can have it. Cool. But that's the meaning of life, to learn how to live. And if your goal is anything less than to attain to the resurrection of the dead in the kingdom of God as a glorious child of God in his universe-ruling family, then you're striving after the wind. That's your goal. Now, you have a shot at that better resurrection. You have a shot at it. So, look at yourself and ask, what am I working towards? What is my goal? There is no reward worth working for except to attain salvation in the kingdom of God. Your work is to surrender yourself to the living God. Let him rule over your life. And to receive the divine nature of the eternal God and let him build it in you. His righteousness, his character, so that you might be born of him. Let's go to the end of Ecclesiastes, just to sort of wrap it up here. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. He says, he's kind of backing me up on my book for the young comment. He says, you who are young, and this congregation has lots of you, not that us old people need to be left out, but you who are young, be happy while you're young. Enjoy it. Good. Cool. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eye sees, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor, they too are meaningless. They only last so long. Chapter 12, verse 8. Why do I want that verse? Oh, let's just go down to verse 13. Now all has been heard. This is his summation of the whole thing. I told you Solomon went on this experiment, right? He comes back with a report, okay? And his report has this summary, all right, the executive summary. Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.